Morning.
It is great to see you. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm excited that I get to serve on the preaching team and come to you as often as Brandon will let me. We are in our Advent series, and so we're in our Advent series, and so we're in week four. And as you heard from Gino, you can see on the screen, we're calling this series "All This Light." We're going to be in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible or an app, go ahead and pull that out. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you don't have one, we'd love for you to have one. So there's some on the back table, and we think that the Word of God is supremely important at High Point. And so if you don't have a Bible at home either, take that Bible home with you, and it is yours to keep for free, our gift to you. Merry Christmas. So far in John chapter 1, the Apostle John has given us some great information, right? I know it's only been 8 verses so far, but he's let us know that Jesus was here from the beginning, right? He uses the word logos, right? He says that he is the logos, and that when we translate that as the word. And the term logos has huge implications in philosophy. Specifically in Stoicism. And the idea originally behind Stoicism is that there is, it's a Greek belief that the entire universe is one living creature. And it was put into motion and it was kept alive through the logos, right? And in Stoicism, that's translated as the reason or the mind. Right? So the logos permeated everything, and everything happened according to its laws of nature, or what they like to call destiny. So since everything was already set in motion, everything was going to happen like it wants to happen, regardless of our actions, Stoics believed that the only way to control your life was to control how you responded to external stimuli. And John is taking this concept and applying the idea that everything is under the control of the logos and applies it to honestly what so far he's called the word or the light. We already know the story and the details. We know who the word, who the light is. But John had to clear up some bad information. We know that the light is not John the Baptist because the writer John said it's not. Now, don't let it confuse you. The John that we think wrote this gospel is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. So yes, John is talking about John in the book of John. All right, and I know that can get confusing. It's like a who's on first kind of a sentiment here. This summer when I was on youth trips, my son spent time with my parents in North Carolina, which he loves to do. And I got a call about midnight that he was having some respiratory issues. No big deal. They just need to take him in for a breathing treatment. And I said, that's fine. It had been a long day. We were in Arkansas. It had been a week of CIY, which is amazing, but also exhausting. So I fell asleep. And I get a phone call at 3 a.m. And it's this very nice lady who obviously works at the hospital. And she said, hello, is this Mr. Davis? Yes, it is. Is your son named Thomas Davis? Yes, it is. Yes, he is. Well, we have him here. He needs to get a breathing treatment. We need your permission to treat him. You have it. Go ahead. She said, well, I need you to state for the record your name. And I said, Thomas Davis. She said, no, not your son's name, your name. And I said, no, my son is Thomas Davis, and I am also Thomas Davis. Oh, are you senior then? No, I'm the third. Wait, is your son the fourth? Nope, just Thomas Davis. Okay, well then who are you giving permission to make, you know, decisions for your son? By this time, I'm awake and I'm getting amused by this conversation. So I said, Thomas Davis. And she said, wait, you're not here, you can't do it. I said, no, I'm talking about my dad. And she said, I'm really confused, sir. And I said, well, me too. I said, all right. So she said, just state for the record, since it's recording, state for the record what you, and I said, I, Thomas Davis, give permission for Thomas Davis to make decisions on the treatment of Thomas Davis. And she said, well, that's not going to work. So then I had to start giving middle names, but me and my dad had the same middle name because he's junior and I'm the third. So then I had to start giving Thomas Wayne Davis III gives permission for Thomas Wayne Davis Jr. to treat Thomas Harrison Davis, my son. And so God bless that lady. So I just wanted to tell you that was a conversation that probably didn't have to happen that way at 3 a.m. in the morning. So don't get confused. John the Apostle is credited with writing the gospel, and he's definitely said here at the beginning that John the Baptist was a prophet and a witness, not the word and not the light. So John's talked about the eternal being, the light, making sure that we know that he's the creator, making sure we know that John the Baptist ain't him. So then who is he? Who is the light? John doesn't actually tell us till verse 17. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. Yeah, so with that info, let's pick up in verse 9. All right, verse 9 of the first chapter, the Gospel of John. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This light, this true light, gives light to everyone. So what does that mean? Well, there are several things happen when light shines in a dark world. First, the light leads people out of spiritual darkness. Our staff had our Christmas party last weekend, and we were all invited to Amy Stevens' new house. If you haven't been invited to Amy Stevens' new house yet, you should get that invitation because it is beautiful and awesome. So I have no say-so in who gets invited to her house, so I'm throwing it out there. You should ask. And it was already dark when we got there, and so they own about an acre and a half behind their house, right? And so there's this huge field, and some of it's got woods and stuff like that. And so it's unlit, of course. It's already dark, and so being the fit mother that my wife is, she told my son, don't go back there because there's no light. Don't run out there because there's no light. Now, Brian Stevens is a very smart man, and he had purchased frisbees that light up. And so the kids were throwing these frisbees into the darkness and then running with flashlights out there to get them. And it was the coolest thing to see this light go into a black void that is their backyard, and then the kids running out to get it and not falling and not getting hurt because they had a flashlight and they knew where to go. Life is a lot like this. When we look at the world, we see darkness all around. John refers to the world as the darkness. But when light comes, we can see the dangers. We can see the pitfalls, right? Without the light, it's dangerous or maybe even scary. It was scary for those kids potentially to go running into the dark field without the light. And things were made safer because they could see where not to run. They could see not to hit those giant anthills that children in Texas are scared of. Spiritual darkness is even more terrifying. It can be a dreadful thing. And to be in that darkness means to be lost from God. And fallen men and women of this world have no way to find life in the midst of such darkness except for the light. Jesus says this a few times. In John chapter 12, he says, "The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." In John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then again in 12, he says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus is telling us that the way to follow the light starts by believing in him, believing in Jesus. If you know God, if you trust him, cling to him, know that you no longer have to stumble around in the darkness, but you get to have walk in the light. Another thing that happens when light is shown to this world is that God is revealed. Light reveals God. When we live in darkness in this depraved world, we come up with wild ideas about religion and philosophies. And not only do we come up with them and think them up, make them up, but we also live by them. We start worshiping idols of our own making. And that's without the light shining on God, showing us God. And when the light shines on God, we understand what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. Later on, John says in this chapter in verse 18, "No one has seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus said this about himself in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the light that shows us God, and that light was sent by God. The light also shows us truth about ourselves. When I was in high school in the late 90s, when it was okay to do this, we went on a mission trip to Monterrey, Mexico. We took some high schoolers and a couple middle schoolers to Monterrey, Mexico for a week and a half on a mission trip. We helped build a church, and one of the craziest things I remember was having to dig a septic tank for this church out of straight rock with a pickaxe. And having a bunch of teenage boys doing that was awesome, I'm sure. But we slept on church pews in another church in a cinder block building that had no windows and no doors. And so when you woke up in the morning, you were covered in just this film of dirt and dust. You just shook it off and went about your day. As a 16-year-old boy, this was an awesome experience. Looking at it now as an almost 40-year-old youth minister, that sounds awful. So God bless my youth minister for making that happen. But one of the things we had to do in the mornings was we had to shake our shoes out to make sure that nothing crawled in them in the middle of the night. One morning I shook my shoe out, and this big cockroach fell out. Yeah, and this thing was huge. If you were playing a video game and you were fighting cockroaches, this would be the boss cockroach to which you would win the game. Normal roaches run around and they drag their belly on the ground. This one had hydraulics of some sort. And when he would run, he would, like a spider, and run like that. It was crazy. So I saw it, obviously not thrilled. Picked up my, as a 16-year-old, I wore a size 15 shoe. I still do. I haven't grown since then in the feet department. I picked up this massive shoe, slammed it on this cockroach. Lifted my shoe back up to look and see the aftermath of my awesomeness. This flat cockroach went whoop, and ran off. They are big and ugly and a menace. And when light touches them, they run. Jesus is that light. And when shined on us, we can either run or we can bask in that light. When the light is shined on your sins, what do? If you are committed to that sin, if you are entrenched in that sin, then you run from the light. You run from God. John 3 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe the name of the Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If you like the darkness, you don't want to be exposed. You need to be open to the light that Jesus brings into the world. John actually continues in the very next verse and says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. If you want to do what's right, if you want to do God's works, you welcome the light. So the question to ask yourself is, how do you respond to the light? Do you want to keep sinning? Do you want to stay in this cockroach mode? Or do you want to see God by seeing Christ in the works that you do? If you're already a Christian, I hope that you said that you want to live in the light, but at some point in this world, you were not a Christian. Or maybe you are still struggling with something right now. See, this is the problem that all of humanity had. John continues in chapter 1 and says, "He is the world. He was in the world, sorry. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The term world here is not used like when we say we're not to love the world. This is not a system of evil values or priorities that are at odds with God, but rather this is the world in which we live, the place humanity resides. He became flesh in our reality. If he didn't want to be in this reality with us, if he didn't want to be made flesh and live with us, among us, I was at a Bible study a couple of days ago, and the guy said, you know, God could have just come as an avatar. Wouldn't have had to eat, wouldn't have had to drink, wouldn't have had to do any of those things. He could say what he needed to say. Jesus could say what he needed to say and then be gone. But that's not what happened. And this passage gives us three grasps at the relationship between our world and Jesus. One, Jesus was in the world. He didn't stand at a distance. He got into the, since we sang that song today, he got into the nitty-gritty of life that we live. I heard a preacher call this a descending love. He was perfect. He was set apart from us, and yet he stooped down and blessed us with his presence. See, our sins set us so far from God that we had no chance of righteousness. We had no chance of being who he needed us to be. We had no chance. And yet Jesus stepped into our crazy and took our sins on himself. Paul said in Romans, "For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, Jesus didn't just walk alongside humanity. He became one of us. And he took on the sins of the world. He took those sins on himself on the cross. Next, we're reminded that the world was made through Jesus. John already told us in verse 3 that Jesus made all things, and without him, nothing that was made could have been made. Paul told the Colossian church, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There's an old hymn called "The Maker of the Universe," which I personally have never heard. But I found it online, and I found the lyrics interesting, and I want to give you two lines from it. "He died on a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood." That just jumped out at me, and I wanted to share that with you because that is so, that epitomizes exactly his power, yet his humility. And we would assume that knowing that Jesus made it all and is the master of all and came to be with us, that humanity would be excited about that, right? Jesus came to be the light, and the world accepted him and embraced him, right? Well, what is the last thing that John said about Jesus' relationship in the world? He said his own people did not know him and did not receive him. They did not know him. John told us later in the gospel, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Jesus showed them the signs, yet they didn't know him. And it's not that they couldn't know him. He showed them the signs. It's that they wouldn't know him. It's that that the world would not acknowledge him for being the light of the life that he is. They wouldn't step into the light by putting their trust in him. When John says his own people didn't receive him, I believe that John's referring to the Jewish people. They, of all people, should have been most ready to receive him. They had all of the Old Testament that they claimed to believe and they claimed to understand. And then, on top of that, they have the testimony of John the Baptist saying, "This is him." John could not have been clearer. "This is him, the man who I am unworthy to untie his shoes." And when he finally came to Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, they only welcomed him for a short while. And about a week later, they were yelling for his crucifixion. We can demonize the Jewish people for this, but it's not just the Jewish people who are alone in doing this, right? Even today, there are many people who have an even greater reason to recognize him for who he is. They have greater reason to acknowledge him, greater reason to trust him, and they still don't know him. So I want you to examine your heart today. Have you acknowledged who he is, but not trusted him with your life? Do you actually know Jesus? John then gives us a grasp of what happens when the light is received. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we've already heard that the masses did not know him and didn't receive him. And John's telling us the good news here. John is telling us the gospel message. This is the whole point in him telling us the story, to know Jesus for who he is and to receive him, the light, into our lives. The receiving John talks about here is a welcoming. It's a welcoming of who Jesus truly is. He's a light. He's the light. He is the creator. He is the savior. And we welcome him, receive him as the light of the world. Jesus talks about believing in his name. I'm sorry, John talks about believing in his name, Jesus. When you say Jesus' name, is it in exasperation? Is it just part of your daily vocabulary when something goes wrong or when something surprises you? Or do you say his name with reverence? When you say Jesus, do you think about the totality of who he is? Does the name equate Savior to you? Light? Redeemer? I'm not saying that I do this well or perfectly, but I know what I'm supposed to do. So what happens to people who believe? What happens to people who receive? These people get the right, or even better, the authorization to become children of God. See, being a child of God is not a birthright. It's not something bestowed upon us. It's not based on heritage or ethnicity or social status or background. It is something given to us. It is not determined by my parents. It is not determined by the family that birthed me, my bloodline. It is Jesus reaching out and wanting me. This idea of reaching out for a child, bringing them in because you want them, has been altered for me lately. See, I was born into a family who loves me and cares about me. But not every child is so lucky. I have a good friend, Tyler Murphy. You may have heard of him. But 2 weeks ago, I saw the culmination of 2.5 years of struggles and anxious feelings and fear. He was able to adopt his 2 boys officially. And though I'm not 100%, either of the boys were able to fully grasp what happened that day. I got to see the official legal ceremony in person, and that gave me a new perspective on being a child of God. So that, though many of our situations or our circumstances are difficult, we don't always know exactly what's going on, especially in the plan of God. But we have comfort that he will take care of us. Just like his children, he will take care of us as his children. Just like Tyler's 4-year-old and 5-year-old boy know that they're going to be taken care of. They may not understand how or even how it all works, but they take comfort in that knowledge. They are Murphys, and their mom and dad will do anything to take care of them. So this morning, do you have that comfort? I'd like to encourage you to take that step by talking to any of our pastors or shepherds. Both pastors and shepherds are excited and equipped to have this conversation with you. We want you to have that comfort. We want you to have that assured status of adoption into the family of God. For those of us who have been a child of God for years now, things aren't always easy. Am I right? This last week has been especially hard for me. My son's been testing boundaries. I have deadlines and responsibilities and obligations that I have to get done before I leave to go see my parents for Christmas tomorrow. Plus, my car is too broken for us to fix. We're going to have to purchase a new-to-me vehicle at the beginning of January sometime. And a breaker blew in my house last night when I was going to bed. And I tried my best to fix it, and I thought, I'll do it tomorrow because I have a sermon to preach. Sometimes with life, we feel overwhelmed, like we are barely keeping our head above water. Anyone else feel this way sometimes? How about all the time? In writing this sermon, I had some moments of clarity in spite of the chaos in my life. As long as I keep Jesus at the forefront, as long as I keep focus on him, all the stressors and the worries will bother me less. I can take solace in the fact that I am a child of God and that Jesus is a light to my path. So is Jesus the light to your path? You can either make that decision for the first time today, or you can double down on your commitment. Again, if you want to talk to someone, our pastors and our shepherds would love to talk to you. Please pray with me. God, thank you for hope. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son and what he means as our creator, as our redeemer, as our savior, as our light. Thank you for your adoption, your willingness to adopt us into your family, to be called children of God. God, let us see you more in the stressors and the worries of our life. Let us see your son as the light as the Creator and as our Savior. Keep us on the right path, Lord, as we follow the light that you've set before us. It's in your Son's name we pray, amen.